Thank you. You can be seated. Kiddos could head to Children's Church. And again, thank you for being here this morning. I told Cindy it's probably going to be 20 people. So we beat 20. So that, thank you for that. But I read as a pastor friend of mine, Scott Poling up in Oswego, he posted and I shared it, so it's not original with me, but he said there were over 70,000 people in below zero weather for 3 hours at a football game last night. And so we gathered this morning to celebrate Christ, the King of Kings. So, and I thought, well, a car drive to church isn't that much of a sacrifice. So we're here this morning. And again, thank you for that. Thank you for being here to worship together and encourage one another by being here. Well, we're going to talk about our mission and vision this morning. We do this every couple of years. I put it on the calendar just to remind ourselves of what that is for us at Grace Church. And you'll see at the top of your notes and your bulletin there, the title is Healthy Trees, the Mission and Vision of Grace Church. And so to just kind of get the wheels turning on mission statements and what mission is, I thought we'd do this just for fun. So a mission statement, I'll tell you exactly what the definition is here in a minute. But see if you can guess the company by these mission statements. So I'll read the mission statement and you see if you can guess what company it is, right? The mission statement for the first one is to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. Anybody have a guess? To accelerate is a key word there. Tesla. Very good. Very good. One for one. Here's the second one. To connect the world's professionals to make them more productive and successful. LinkedIn. Very good. Two for two. This one I thought was easy, but I don't know. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Google. Very good. Three for three. To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Starbucks. Yeah, you're doing awesome. Last one. Bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. And if you have a body, you are an athlete. Got a guess? Nike. Very good. Very five for five. And you guys are good. Yeah, next trivia night, I'm inviting y'all to that. So here's what a mission statement is. A mission statement is, and there's an important word, concise. A concise explanation of an organization's reason for existence and describes its purpose, intention, and overall objectives. And the mission statement serves to communicate purpose and direction. So that's not a concise definition of a mission statement. But the key words there, a concise, it explains why it exists, why the organization exists in a nutshell. So about 12 years ago, we developed our own mission statement here at Grace Church, a concise statement. And the purpose is for exactly for that same reason, to continually remind us of why we exist, why we're here as a church, and what our purpose is. And so we derived our mission statement from Jesus' parting words. If you want to turn to Matthew 28, I'll have you turn to two passages today, but Matthew 28, if you turn there first. So we start, and our mission statement is derived from this passage. It was at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. He was about ready to ascend back to heaven to start preparing a place for us. By the way, he's been working on that for a long time. It's going to be awesome. God created the world, the universe, in 6 days by speaking. Jesus has been preparing a place for us for hundreds of years. It's going to be Awesome. So anyway, Jesus, right before he ascended to heaven and left earth to go back to heaven, these are kind of like, this was kind of like his swan song. These were his parting words. And it's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and we'll start in verse 16. So here's the scene. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So evidently, Jesus said, hey, you know that spot where we've eaten lunch a few times? Go there, I'll meet you there. I don't know about the lunch part, I just threw that in. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And here's an interesting thing, but some doubted. The word doubted there doesn't mean they didn't think it was true. It was like a hesitation, like it's too good to be true. Like it was like an awe thing is the Greek word there. Anyway, but some hesitated, some doubted. And Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So from those verses, we developed our mission statement 12 years ago here at Grace Church. And it's in your bulletin. It'll be on the screen. It's in your bulletin. Maybe you never paid attention. It's in your bulletin every week. It's on our website. It's always, we want to keep it in front of us because this is our reason for being. Is we will be a church that glorifies God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission statement. That's why we're here. That's why we exist, is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. It's short and concise, and it's the reason for our existence. And so I would say it this way. That's what we want to be. What do we want to be as a church? That's what we want to be. We want to be a church. And this is how we glorify God in this day and age, this dispensation, by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And I would say also, I would say this, that the wording might be different and different churches use different phrasing and just pictures and everything. But this mission statement is transferable to every church from Acts 2 until Jesus comes back. Every biblical New Testament church has the same mission statement. That's why every church exists, what we just read here. And so it's not unique to us. It's not, hey, let's be different. This is what every good church, every biblical church has the same mission, to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be. Well, our vision statement is what we want to do. And we're not going to spend as much time on that this morning, but just so you know, and it's in your bulletin as well. It'll be on the screen. Here's what we want to do as a result of our mission, what we want to be. We will be active both locally and globally in sharing the love, the gospel, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And all this, again, is not unique to us. We didn't come up with it. We didn't brainstorm and write on the big post-it things on the walls, like what would be, this is from Christ. This is what Jesus told us to do. He's the head of our church. He's the founder of our church. It's his church. I've joked with Cindy and a few other pastor friends. My motto for 2024 is, it's not my church. Because it's not. It's Jesus' church. And he gets to decide what we do and why we do it. And it's to make more disciples for him. And so the mission statement is kind of like a compass, if you will. There, a leadership book years ago that I read, the author said something really interesting. He said, if you have like a bucket with a handle and it's got a hole in it, that's like if you walk around with your mission in the bucket or your vision in the bucket. His statement was, mission leaks, vision leaks. And as we go through life, we get busy and we see what other people are doing and we start comparing and pretty soon our mission and our vision leaks out of the bucket. And so it's good for us to always be reminded, to have this always in front of us. It's like, this is why we're here. In fact, if you look at your bulletin, you maybe never noticed this before, but the three aspects of a disciple we have in the bulletin, we have our mission statement in the bulletin because vision and mission leak. So we always want to be reminding ourselves, this is why we're here. As Grace Church, or as any church, this is why we're here. But here's the question. We know that we're supposed to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. What's a disciple? If we want to, if you will, measure if we're being successful in the mission that the head of our church has given us, wouldn't it be important to know what we're supposed to be making? Jesus said, make a disciple. So is it important to know what that thing is that we're supposed to make, a disciple of Jesus Christ? And so again, 12 years ago, we sat down to define for our purposes exactly what is a disciple of Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to be making and maturing around here? And it seems like that would be a no-brainer thing to think about, but sometimes with church, you can just kind of get busy with things, and you can start heading all kinds of directions, and it's good for us once in a while to kind of bring it back together. No, this is what we're supposed to be making. And here's probably for our purposes this morning an even more important point. This is what we are supposed to be. So this isn't just a project like, hey, we got to be. This is us. This is we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we want to see in ourselves. Not just other people. We're praying for outreach and all that stuff, and all that's well and good. But it begins with us. This is us, what we want to see in us, maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And so to define for our purposes how we did it here at Grace Church, we started in the book of Mark, Mark 12. So turn over to Mark 12, if you would. And as you're turning to Mark 12, let me give you kind of the setting here. This is just a really interesting, cool, fascinating story here. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, all the scribes, all those guys, they like to trip Jesus up. And so we see that a lot in the Gospels. Like, well, they'll ask him a question to try to get him to make a mistake, which, by the way, he never did. He never made a mistake. But they tried nonetheless to trick him, to ask a trick question and to try to trip him up. And so that's what's going on here in Mark 12. So Jesus is being quizzed by this group. There's different groups mentioned in the passage here in Mark 12. And again, trying to get him to make a mistake. And in the passage here, it seems like there's either a guy sitting on the outside watching, or he walks in and joins the group. But this teacher of the law speaks up, and he wants to weigh into the discussion. And he asked Jesus a question. Now, here's what was behind the question. I think this is kind of funny too. What was behind the question is this was almost like a hobby for the teachers of the law and the scribes, the Pharisees, all these religious leaders of Israel. This was their sitting around the dorm room and debating, and they like to debate and banter around this question. What's the greatest command? What's the most important commandment? And so I said dorm room because it's like guys would sit around a dorm room and say, who's the best basketball player? Is it LeBron or Jordan? And they all had their opinion, or maybe for you it's Kobe, I don't know. But you can see how that would happen. So these law nerds, we can call them, that was their entertainment. That was their hobby. They would sit around and they would banter what they thought was the most important commandment, which just sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? So they're doing that. And so this teacher of the law who joins the discussion with Jesus and these others that are in a circle probably, and they're talking, he weighs in with this question. What's the most important? What's the greatest commandment? Well, the religious leaders of Israel, they had expanded the law out to this ridiculous amount of extra rules and laws that people had to keep. And so it was not just 10 commandments. It was hundreds and hundreds of these rules. And they're like, which one's the greatest? So Mark 12, look at verse 28 with me. One of the teachers of the law came and he heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? What do you think, Jordan or LeBron? What do you think is the most important one? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. And then he kind of prays this prayer that Israelites would pray. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. That's a remarkable answer. Because in that answer, Jesus encapsulates the entire law. In fact, in Matthew's account of this story, Matthew includes a little addendum that Jesus said that Mark doesn't. Matthew says that Jesus said, and all the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. So I pictured that statement, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments as two hooks. When you walk in your door and you hang your coat on these, all the law and the prophets hang on these two hooks. Love your neighbor. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Don't murder. All the law and the prophets hang on that hook. Don't have any gods before me. Don't take my name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Keep. And all the law and prophets hang on that hook. Love God and love others. And that's so cool. Jesus, he summarizes the entire law, all those hundreds of rules that they came up with two things. Love God with everything you got. And the second is pretty close. Love others as yourself. And so here at Grace Church, what we did, we derived our first two, we distilled Scripture down to three defining characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the first two we get from this story here, that Jesus taught about the greatest and the second greatest commandment. And so what we do is we use a tree to help define these two first two characteristics, all three of them actually. And we break the tree up into three parts. There's the roots, and then there's the middle of the trunk, and then there's the branches. And so we use that as a visual. That's in the bulletin every week. That's on our website. That's in a lot of places around here. Because we want that to be a reminder, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Making disciples. And when it starts with, and if you look at your notes and fill in some blanks here, we believe that all healthy, growing disciples of Jesus Christ, first of all, are rooted in love for God. That life and the health of a tree begins with the root system, doesn't it? It's where the tree gets nourishment and stability. It's where the strength of a tree comes from. Because if you think about it, a tree's roots are the anchors that keep it straight, that keep it stable, that absorb water from the ground, that absorb nutrients from the ground. They can even, reading a little bit about this past week, the roots can also, because of what they can absorb with nutrients, they can even repair damage that's done above ground by what's happening with the root system. And Jesus said the most important thing for us is to be rooted in our love for God. Again, Mark 12:29-30, he said, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The most important thing for us as disciples of Jesus Christ is to have that kind of love for our Father, for God the Father. The thing about a root system is it's hidden, isn't it? We don't see that part of the tree. We can't see the roots, which means it's a heart thing, but everything else that grows depends on that, on the health of the roots. The rest of the tree, the things that we're going to look at here next, all those things depend on this, the roots, and our love for God. So how do we nurture a healthy root system as disciples of Jesus Christ? By the Word of God and prayer. It's not complicated. It's the Word of God and prayer. Saturating your life with Scripture. I remember, maybe it's still a thing, I remember these things that they used to have to water the roots of a tree, these long poles skinny poles that had holes at the bottom, cut in the bottom, and then you would attach the hose to the top, and you would drive it down in the ground in the roots, and it was a way of getting water to the roots or fertilizer or whatever the tree needed. So that's the picture that came to mind, is just saturating our hearts with the Word of God and feeding our root system with the Scriptures and spending time in prayer. It's hearing the Word preached. It's reading the Word. It's being in the Word yourself. It's studying the Word. It's Sunday school. You know, Sunday school has kind of turned into this optional other. It's being taught the Word of God. Like, how could that not be an important thing? And so that's what it is. To have a healthy root system, it's saturating your life with Scripture and spending time in prayer with God. But let me give you a caution. It's possible to come to church and hear the Word preached and come to Sunday school and be in Bible studies and not have a deep love for God in your root system. Or to put it a different way, it's possible to fake spiritual fruit. And to everybody else, it looks like everything's okay. But you know it's not. Only you know if your root system is healthy and growing or not. Because it happens under the surface where people can't see. But like a physical tree with physical roots, here's when it becomes evident, is when the storms of life come. Right? Remember the tornadoes that we had last year? I remember driving by Lincoln Park, these huge, humongous trees laying over on the side in the roots. And some trees didn't fall over. And I'm not a botanist, but I'm going to guess that trees that have a weaker root system are more likely to fall over in a storm. And it reminded me of the parable that Jesus tells also in the book of Matthew, chapter 27. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in, that you hear the words, but they're not getting to the roots. But you don't put them into practice. It's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, beat against that tree. And it fell with a great crash. A healthy, growing tree depends totally on a healthy root system. And so the first, because remember, this is what we want to be doing as a church, but this is what we want to be as a church. So the first question for you as you look internally at this morning is, like, how's my root system? Am I just, not just hearing it, but am I letting the Scriptures just soak into my life? And am I obeying what Scripture tells me to do? Being rooted in love for God, the first characteristic of a healthy, growing disciple. Number two, we believe also a healthy, growing disciple is somebody who's growing in love for others. And again, if we go back to Mark 12, verse 31, Jesus says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And so as much as we like to say, you know, I really love God. I love Jesus. I just can't handle people. It's those church people. The Bible doesn't give us that latitude. Loving one another, according to Jesus, is right up there really close with the first commandment, loving God. He said the second one is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So the Bible doesn't give us a pass on loving each other. I think sometimes we think this aspect of discipleship, we call this aspect of discipleship body life or doing life together. And for us, for our imagery of the tree, we consider that the trunk of the tree. And it's important to notice that's the first thing to grow out of the roots. is that part of the tree, that trunk of the tree. And if we're getting the root system right, if it's a healthy root system, a natural next result of that will be a healthy tree growing, the trunk of the tree. And we look at that as growing in love for others. Well, the New Testament gives us all kinds of instruction on what this looks like to love others well. And they're often referred to as parts of this is referred to as the one another's in the scriptures. And tomorrow's Grace Happenings, there's a link if you want to do more reading on the one another's. There's more info than we're going to get to this morning. But scripture tells us exactly what growing in love for others looks like. For example, we're told to love one another. We're told to be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. We're told to live in harmony with one another. We're told to accept one another. We're told to serve one another, to bear with one another, to be kind and compassionate with one another. So you get the idea. And I think all those are forms of loving one another. Is the point of all that. We love one another by being devoted. We love one another by serving. We love one another by being kind and compassionate. And so again, in our tree visual, the picture of a growing, healthy growing disciple is they just don't have roots. Like, what kind of a healthy tree would it be if it just stopped there? But next we see the trunk of the tree is growing. As a result, natural response for our love for God is love for each other. That's an important biblical principle. A natural response of our love for God is love for one another. In fact, Apostle John warns in his first letter, if love for one another isn't a thing, then you better do some heart check to see if you really love God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother and sister whom they have seen can't love God whom they have not seen. And so it's not just, you know what, me and God are good. I'm just doing my faith, my religion, by myself. You know, you hear that sometimes in our world today. The Bible doesn't abide by that. A requirement for a healthy, growing disciple of Jesus Christ is there's love for the body of Christ, love for one another. And John's pretty blunt here, so if that's not happening, then you don't love God. And so there's the rooted in love for God. Everything else grows out of that. And then there's the love that we have for one another and growing in love for others. And then finally, number three, the third part of the tree is going in love to reach the world. This is the third and final aspect of discipleship. And for this one, we need to circle back around to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And I'll read those verses. They'll be on the screen for you. Again, we read these earlier, but just to repeat, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. A tree doesn't stop growing at the trunk either. If you were going down the street and you saw just this trunk that was chopped or stopped, like you're thinking, what? That's not a healthy tree. If we would see that, we would think that if it's not dead, it's certainly unhealthy. A healthy tree will be producing more trees. And in our imagery of a tree, what reminds us of this is the branches that are reaching out and bearing fruit. That's what a tree does. And I chose this picture because we don't have many fruit trees, lemon trees or orange trees here in our area, some peach and other things. But I've got a lot more of this kind of fruit in my front yard than anything else, and you probably do too. In fact, in the spring, it's like clockwork. These things are everywhere. And it's just a tree trying to do what a tree does, make more trees. It doesn't know how not to do that. And so it's the branches are reaching out all over our front yard, and those things are in the gutters. It's just like, I want to plant seeds that hopefully will become another tree. Isn't that what we do? We don't make it happen, but we're sure in the business of planting seeds of the gospel. So hopefully a new tree will grow, a new disciple will be made and matured. And I think for a lot of us, this is, we love the God part, we love the one another part. For a lot of us, this is the hard part. Either we're uncomfortable, we're unsure what to say, or probably worse, we're even unaware of the people that are in our lives that don't know Christ. And I think for a lot of years, a lot of churches saw this part of the tree as what we pay other people to do in other parts of the world. Or if it's here, it's people just happen to have the gift of evangelism. Well, this is every tree. This is what we do. The end purpose of a tree is to make more trees. And a healthy growing tree, the branches are going to be reaching out, planting seeds of the gospel, hopefully reproducing and making more disciples of Jesus Christ, more Christ followers. Well, you may have noticed this morning, and the environments team, I apologize because I messed up their decorations up here, which looks so nice. But I wanted a visual this morning. There's a little plant stand on the table this morning that doesn't fit into the feng shui here or whatever, but I wanted it up here for a reason as we wrap up this message. You may have noticed it, and you may have noticed it has three legs. And that's intentional to make a point that all three legs for that plant stand are important. They're even essential for that plant stand to accomplish its mission as a plant stand. If one leg were to fall off, one leg were to fail, if one leg were to say, you know what, this isn't me, I'm not gifted for this, I'm going to let the other two do it, it would fail in its mission as a plant stand. And so to our point this morning, all three aspects of discipleship are important because they're all things that God's told us to do. They're all equally important for a healthy, growing disciple, follower of Jesus Christ. And again, not to be too repetitive, it's not just making what we want to see in other people. It's what we want to see in ourselves. Is my root system healthy? Am I just saturating my life as much as possible with scriptures? Am I spending good time in prayer with God? Am I growing in love for others? And am I going in love to reach the world? All three of those elements, those aspects of the disciple are important. And you take away one, and it's all of a sudden an unhealthy, dysfunctional plant stand, tree. Our mission and our vision here at Grace Church is to be a greenhouse, to be a nursery. In fact, I this morning I was looking over and I thought of another phrase. We're spiritual arborists. An arborist is somebody who helps trees to grow and be healthy. We're spiritual arborists. We want healthy trees. We want to be healthy trees. We want to be planting the seeds of the gospel. We want all those three aspects of a tree. We want to be true in our lives, to grow and to thrive and to be healthy. And so let me encourage you this morning, if we're going to sing a song and we'll be done. Let me encourage you this morning as you think about the three elements of a healthy, growing disciple of Jesus Christ and ask yourself, I need to do better in this department. And this part of the tree, I need to be healthier. I need to be growing more in this part of the tree. And so use that outline, use those three points as a diagnostic tool for your own heart. Like, this is something I want God, by His grace and by His power, to help me to grow in this year. And I want to be a good spiritual arborist here at Grace Church. Not only do I want to see this happening for others, but I want this to be happening in me, to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. If you would, let's stand. We're going to close with a video song this morning.